Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and everyone that does, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me, as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and I remain, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the first reading, we see one of the pivotal moments in the early church, what we call the Council of Jerusalem, the first of the 21 ecumenical councils. The last was going on 50 years ago at Vatican II. And here, there was the fundamental question about how Gentiles would be received into the faith and how Jews and Gentiles would live. There were Judaized Christians who were baptized Jews, who thought that in order for a Gentile, a non-Jew, to become a member of the church, that they first needed to become a good Jew, that the men needed to be circumcised, that everybody had to obey the Jewish dietary laws and the entirety of the Mosaic law. In other words, baptism wasn't enough. In other words, what Christ was trying to do in us wasn't enough. It would be our action to keep the 613 commandments of the Mosaic law. Paul once believed that, but then he was converted on that road to Damascus, and he began to realize that he was not going to be saved by all those works of the law. He was going to be saved by Christ, and that the essence of the Christian life was not to be a baptized Jew. The essence of the Christian life was really to allow Christ to live within, so that as he would write in his letter to the Galatians, both his letter to the Romans and the letter to Galatians were all about this problem. As he would write to the Galatians, it's no longer even I who live. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live not by the Mosaic law. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself over to me. That was the first problem, how to absorb them. The second problem was, according to that Mosaic law, Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. When we look at the calling of the first deacons, what's behind that problem? That the Greek widows were being neglected in the distribution of the daily bread. Why was that? Because Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. And even though they were supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, the Jewish Christians weren't sharing their bread with the Gentile Christians, because Jews never ate with Gentiles. And so that cultural thing of the Mosaic law was trumping over Christian fraternity. So Paul and Barnabas had to go up to Jerusalem so that the entire church could settle this question. We're going to see the answer later this week. But it was a very important question with regard to how we relate to God, what's the principle of the way we relate to God, and what's the principle on the basis of which we relate to others. They're eventually going to decide in a very Catholic way, unsurprisingly. because they had listened very carefully to what Jesus had said in the gospel that we have today, which was all part of his extensive Holy Thursday training of the apostles as well as the entire church through the apostles. Jesus comes right out and he says that we're supposed to abide in him and him in us. He had already been talking up until now to let his words remain in us, to let his love remain in us. But now he makes it even more personal, makes it what we would call ontological. Our being is supposed to remain in him and he in us. He said if his words were to remain in us, he and the Father would come and make their dwelling place among us. Jesus is going to make it much more explicit here in this image of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. That the essence of the Christian life is this mutual abiding in the Lord. That it's not just we love him and he loves us. It's not just that we listen to him and he loves us. But there's supposed to be this real personal communion, this interpersonal subjectivity, St. John Paul II would call, which is the essence of the Christian life. We're not tempted to go back and live all the Jewish dietary laws. But some of the times what we are tempted to is to do things on our own, to think that all the Lord really wants of us as Catholics is to go through a list of good deeds. Some of the times when we're praying, we're not even abiding in the Lord and allowing him to abide in us. We're just praying the 53 Hail Marys of the Rosary, or we're reciting the vocal prayers in our prayer book, or even some of the times we're just going through the motions when we come to Mass. We're not allowing the Lord to abide in us, sometimes even in prayer. Many times we don't allow the Lord to abide in us in community. If the Lord really is abiding in us in community, then he wants to bring about a communion among all those who come. That we're not strangers, that we're not just passengers on the same train, but that we really, if we're abiding in the Lord and others are abiding in the Lord, draw the conclusion. We're supposed to be abiding at least with each other, but there's a part of us that's going to be really co-involved with each other. And that just isn't a Catholic reality, especially up here in Massachusetts. And it was funny, last week when I was preparing the second graders for their first Holy Communion, we got time for the sign of peace. They were all seated in one pew over here, right? And I was practicing with them all the parts of the Mass and what the parts of the Mass mean. And even though they were all right next to each other, do you want to know how they wished each other the sign of peace? Standing right next to each other, they're waving to each other. How absurd was that? Now, let me ask you that question. Where would they possibly have learned how to do that? I said, the sign of peace, first of all, is a kiss of peace. Family members should be embracing each other at that time, wishing each other the full peace of Christ. And if you don't want to kiss each other because you're little boys and girls and everything else, and I can get it, you should be hugging each other. How beautiful it would be for others to see first communicants hugging each other because they love each other. But it's not a wave. There's no communion in a wave. Zero. Zero. And yet, every person who comes from another parish here to this daily Mass, afterward they say, what a beautiful chapel, Father. The pews are comfortable. Everything's so nice. But, boy, your sign of peace is weird. Mm-hmm. And they're absolutely right. It is weird. Do we have that communion? Do we want that communion? Because if we don't want it, we're not abiding in the Lord, because that's what the Lord wants. Period. Jesus describes a couple of the things that we need to grasp here. If we're abiding in him, we will be abiding in his word. We can't abide in him unless we're really ardent to dwell in what he speaks to us. And so obviously that means we're going to be studying his word. But I'd like to make something simpler and even more practical for you. over the course of every day, after daily Mass when you come, take something that was said in the Word of God, even a phrase, and abide in it all day long. Could be the refrain from the responsorial psalm. Could be something from the first reading. Could be something from today's gospel. But to abide in that word, to try to abide in what the Lord is trying to echo from within us if we're really abiding with Him. Second aspect is that the Father prunes. We have to be ready for that pruning. Pruning is an act of love. I don't know all that much about horticulture, but I do know this, that it takes 3 years for a vine to mature. And over the course of the growth of the vine, for it to be able to bear grapes that are worth anything, that are not wild, there are branches that produce fruit and branches that don't produce fruit. And so someone who's curing for a vine is going to make sure in those first 3 years that they're chopping off every branch that is not going to bear fruit, because it'll suck the juice that the fruit's eventually going to need. The Lord does that for us, but we need to cooperate. We need to look at our life and say, what are the fruitless branches of my life? Where do I waste time? Where do I squander my energy? Maybe it's watching a stupid soap opera all afternoon. Maybe it's some of these habits, these old habits that we've gotten into, where we take 6 hours to do something that should take us maybe a half hour. Whatever it is, God the Father wants to help us to prune that stuff off. Why? So that we can spend the gift of time that He's given us, the gift of energy in other areas. But we need to cooperate with that pruning. And He says, you've been pruned, you've been cleansed by the word I've preached to you. Because we get those indications of what our real priorities ought to be from the Word of God, so that we're able to cut the stuff off. The third is that if we remain in the Lord, we will be bearing much fruit. It doesn't just say bearing a little fruit, bearing much fruit. The real test of our communion with the Lord is in that fruit. We don't start with the fruit, we start with the communion. But then we begin to look to see, is there any real fruit coming? We might not always see it. We might just be planting seeds in others. But it's always in the fruit. By your fruit you will be known, Jesus will say elsewhere. So are we bearing fruit from our communion with the Lord? What would that fruit be? Does it spur us to real love of neighbor, including the neighbor we don't like? Does it really urge us to care for strangers, to have genuine compassion for those who are suffering, even if we're not going to be able to fix their problems? Does it lead us to volunteer, to step forward, to do the inconvenient thing? It ought to. That's its point. The fourth and last thing about today's gospel is, I think, the most shocking of all. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. We're not really disciples of the Lord if just we know what He's taught. We're not really disciples of the Lord if we just come to Mass and we say our prayers. We become disciples of the Lord when we are bearing that fruit. Not apart from Him like the Judaizing Christians wanted, but together in tandem with Him. Because when we're really abiding in Him, then His own love for the entire world that led Him to sacrifice everything He had will flow out from within us, just like the sap of the vine flows through the branches that bear fruit. And so if we're really remaining in the Lord, we will be incredibly fruitful. As Jesus said last week in the readings, that we will do even greater deeds than He has done, because He's gone to the Father and we're able to do everything in His name. Today we celebrate the feast of Saints Christopher Magallanes and his companions, who were killed by the communists in Mexico in the 1920s. St. Christopher died in 1927 on May 25th. If you've seen the movie For Greater Glory, he was the priest at the beginning of the movie, played by Peter O'Toole, the one who inspired people to continue. Why was he able to remain so faithful in front of the firing squad that executed him for no other reason than he was a Catholic priest? Why was he able to remain so bold in shouting like they always did when they were about to be murdered, "Viva Cristo Rey!" Long live Christ the King! It was because Christ the King was abiding in St. Christopher. And St. Christopher was abiding in Christ. And he learned how to achieve that interdwelling here at Mass every morning. As he received within Christ, and Christ remained within him. And he tried to insert his entire life into Christ, whom he was bearing within. That is the secret for us all. So that as we go on out, whether we're going to be meeting a firing squad today or just the verbal arms of some of the people who are constantly on us or anything else, this is where it begins. This is where we're supposed to bring that life. And it's from this life that we enter into the communion that's supposed to last forever. St. Christopher Magianis and companions, pray for us and help us to abide in the Lord, Christ the King, as you have before us. Amen. Amen.